ask your continued interest in your prayers. I've had some challenges this week with some sickness, and I did go to the doctor and have the medication, and he said I should be okay to go around folks by now. So I thought about, you know, if he said I wasn't, I'd try to call somebody and get somebody to fill in. But, you know, I just didn't want to burden the church with something else when we've got the Gulf Coast meeting coming up and want to take care of that and all that. And the Lord's been merciful. And he's blessed me to feel a whole lot better. And so I'm thankful. I just feel like he's blessed. And several of the songs this morning were so much in keeping with what's on our mind. We're encouraged by that. So I've got every reason to be joyful this morning. And I hope you are as well. I'm going to take a text from John chapter 8. And we'll go other places as we normally do, but there's a passage there I want to deal with in, at length, and then kind of close it up with some thoughts about what it teaches us about our Lord. While you're turning to John chapter 8, and it'll be the last part of the chapter, I'll ask you, like the Lord asked his disciples one time, who do ye say that I am? You remember Peter's answer, don't you? Mm-hmm. He first said, whom do men say that I am? And there's a lot of answers that you can get from that, won't you? Now, you know, a lot of folks will say some of the same words, but their understanding is not the same, and so they may use our vocabulary, but they're not using our dictionary. When you say the Son of God, to some folks, it doesn't mean the same thing precisely as what we see. There are even so-called Christians who don't believe that Jesus is equal with God. Right? So, the more we understand about the Scriptures, the more we can completely answer who Jesus is. Not was. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you know what that means? If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the body that he had at one time that he didn't have before is not the main point. It was necessary for him to be who he is. It was necessary for him to come and have a body and do the work the Father would send him to do. But he is and always has been the Word. And he's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it was necessary for him to suffer the things that he suffered and enter into his glory. Now, in John chapter 8, you have probably the most heated discussion that Jesus had with the Jews. And I don't have time to deal with all of it, so I'm just going to have to jump in the middle. But one verse I want to read is verse 58. Kind of set the stage here. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, Abraham, as far as this world is concerned, was not, then he was, and he no longer is, as far as this world is concerned. Jesus has always been, not in bodily form, but as the Son of God, the eternal Son, he always has been, always will be. So, before Abraham was, he says, he didn't say I was. That would have been partly correct, because he was before Abraham, all right? But he said, I am. Not only was he before Abraham, he still is. In bodily form, He's not here. He's risen. But he's at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected body. Great difference, isn't it? Abraham still in that cave where he was buried beside Sarah. Right? His body, his dust, probably by now, is still there. That's no problem for God. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can make us out of the dust that we've gone back to when he pleases. But the statement that Jesus made is, before Abraham was, I am. Now, it'd be a great time to deal with all the I ams of the scripture, wouldn't it? But I don't, that's not on my heart this morning. But I want to deal with what led up to this statement. Before Abraham was, I am. All right? I'm going to back up to verse 51. By now, this discussion that Jesus is having with the Jews, they're accusing him of having a devil. Can you believe that? Well, yeah. With some of the things I hear folks speak about God and his son, our Savior, they're still saying that today. Yeah, I can believe that. But he says... Well, let me back up to verse 49. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Now, how can that statement be true? Obviously, folks have lived and loved the Lord and died from our perspective. All right? But when the Lord spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, he said, I am, not I was. See, by the time Moses came along, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been gone a long time. Even after they were gone, there was 400 years that the children of Israel were in Egypt. But by the time Moses came along, by the time God was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, he said, I am the God of Abraham. Still am. Not just was, I still am. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They were still alive somewhere, weren't they? They were in the presence of God. Okay? Now, we're kind of fuzzy about just how all that is up there, isn't it? But we know that they're alive. He said, I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. There's a sense in which they were still living. Not from our perspective, not in our presence, but in God's presence, they're still living. All right, so if we got that principle, then when we read that Jesus said, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never see death. Then we have to understand what kind of death is he talking about. How is it that even though a person may die, as far as this world is concerned, that it could still be true that he'll never see death? Because there's something about us. If we're in Christ, well, all of mankind has a soul. But if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in us, as soon as our eyes close in death, I believe the scriptures teach us, because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not next week or next month, but the language seems to indicate that immediately. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as soon as our eyes close in death, the body is at sleep. Jesus at times referred to, Lazarus. He said he's sleeping. His soul was still alive. His spirit was still alive. All right, so in that respect, be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Jesus told that thief at his side, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right, so in that sense, they don't see death. The soul doesn't die. You know, there's folks that call themselves Primitive Baptists that believe that the soul goes to the grave and sleeps. It's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Okay? We don't believe in soul sleeping. The soul doesn't sleep. The body goes to sleep. All right. All right. So, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Who's going to keep his sayings? Yeah. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Being his people, we're enabled by the Spirit to follow after him and do those, hear him and understand him. All right. Then said the Jews, verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. You know, he said, if a man keep my saying, he shall not see death. All right. They're not understanding what he means by that, are they? Because he's always speaking pure truth. So they have a problem with the understanding, but they're accusing him of having a devil. Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? We can answer that one, can't we? Yes, he is. But they didn't understand that. Right? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Oh, wait a minute. Back at the bush, God said, I am the God of Abraham. Not I was. Abraham, in the sense that Jesus is talking about, is not dead. They thought he was. And from this world, this time world, he has departed from this world. But the truth is, and what rejoices our hearts, is that when we depart this world, we're in the presence of God. We live on in the presence of God, waiting the resurrection when we'll be reunited with these bodies. But not this body. I mean, and again, I don't know if it'll look like this body or not, but it'll be a raised and glorified body. An incorruptible body. I can't argue the point, but I'm not persuaded that we're all going to look alike. just because we're going to be like Jesus, I don't believe we're going to. My persuasion is we're not all going to be, cookie cutter lookalikes. But this body's going to have to change, isn't it? The substance, the nature of it's going to have to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible and from mortal to immortal. Immortal. All right? So, they thought, they're arguing a point that's not valid. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. They're accusing him not only of having a devil, but also of building himself up. Philippians tells us he made himself of no reputation. And repeatedly through the Gospels, we find that Jesus would do a great work, a miracle, and then tell them not to tell anybody. We kind of scratch our head and chuckle sometimes when we read that, don't we? Because what they're going to do. Just like a little child, you tell them not to do something, that's the only thing they want to do. But the point he was making in doing that is that he's not making himself of any reputation. The Father sent him to do everything that he did. And if any glory is to be given, it's to be given to the Father. And so here he's not building himself up, because the words that he says, that if a man keep my saying, what he said was what the Father gave him to say. All right? So you see where the glory goes. All right? If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Now, let's just stop right here. It's the Father that honoreth me. All right? The Son was always honoring the Father. And the Father honored the Son. You know why? They're one. And so, Jesus is not building himself up, but he's giving glory to the Father. And there were times when the Father gave glory to the Son. Right? Let's see. At his baptism? Okay. Matthew chapter 3, I believe it's verse 17. It was a voice from heaven. Then this is my beloved Son. Who's saying that? God is saying that from heaven. Oh, what a commendation. That doesn't get any better than that, does it? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now for God to say he's well pleased, I submit to you there had to be no sin about him. In every sense, the Father was pleased. Not just pleased, but well pleased with his Son. All right, then you come, there were other places where Jesus prayed and it thundered. And Father spoke from heaven again. But the same words were given to us on the Mount of Transfiguration. After Moses and Elijah had faded from the scene, God's voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." But he adds something this time. He adds something to emphasize the fact that Moses and Elijah had faded from the scene. Because Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And in him, it is fulfilled. And so the words were, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." If a man keep my sayings, he shall not see death. Hear ye him. Do you hear his words? Do you understand his words? Do you understand what the Bible teaches us about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? If you do, then it's because he's already had mercy upon your soul, and by grace he's given you his Holy Spirit, which is your eternal life. Heaven will be your home. You'll not see death. Your body may cease to exist here, but your spirit and soul will go home to be with the Lord immediately. Now, not only did we have those words from heaven, from the Father, the Apostle Peter Second Peter chapter 1 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what Peter says. Remember now, Jesus said, It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, there was at least one time that fits this passage, and that was on that Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Jesus transfigured before them with Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah faded from the scene, and God honored his son with those words that we just spoke to you a moment ago. But Peter says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. God honored his son as his son went about perfectly doing his will. All right? So he said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Verse 55. Yet ye have not known him. Now, pay attention to this verse. It's strong. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. He said they were liars. That's strong, isn't it? But what? Well, they accused him of having a devil. Was that a lie? Yeah. They accused him of trying to honor himself and build himself up. Was that a lie? Yeah. So what he's saying is, they've already just, right there in that conversation, they've demonstrated the fact. But we also find in Isaiah, and you'll find, let's see, let's go to Matthew 15:7. I might quote it right, I might not. Jesus had already said, Matthew 15, verse 7, ye hypocrites. Oh, my goodness. Again, he's talking to the Pharisees and the Jews. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Now, get this. There were people that drew nigh to God with their mouth. In other words, they said the words. And today they might say words like, I'm a Christian. Then you find somebody coming along saying they want to be a Christian, and yet they're okay with abortion. Is that a Christian?
No.
Is that a true Christian? I'm not going to say they're not a child of God, but they don't have the understanding to claim to be a Christian and be okay with abortion. There's a problem there. A real big problem, right? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Saying things like they love God, saying things that they're blessed. You know what I'm talking about. You've heard it. You've heard it. They're saying it. But you around them enough that you realize it's just words. This people draweth nigh to be with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's what Jesus meant by them being liars. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, things that suit them, not the truth of the Word of God. That's what Jesus is faced with here. That's what he's confronting here. A people who claim to be the people of God, but they don't know him. They don't love him. They don't understand his truth. They don't understand his purpose. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand why Jesus came. They don't know him. So verse 55 said, Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. And he did that always, didn't he? Okay. He said, I do always those things that please him. And that was a true statement. All right. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw the day of Christ. Now, we've talked about this recently, but I want to get back on it a little bit because there's something else there. We may say some of the same things, but that's okay. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. All right, now, so in the scriptures, where do we find that Abraham saw the day of Christ? Okay, Genesis 22. All right, remember when God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son? Is that the only son Abraham had? Well, there was a sense to God that he was the only son he had. We understand that there was also one called Ishmael, right? He was the son of Abraham, but he was not the promised child. And that lesson in Genesis 22 is one of the greatest supports of election that I see in all the scriptures. Because of that point. Because if he just said, take thy son Isaac and offer him, okay, it wouldn't have been the same as him saying, take thy son, thine only son. Because what this is going to represent applies and is a blessing for Isaac that is not going to be a blessing for Ishmael. Okay? That lesson is going to show that there will be a substitute. There was a sentence of death upon Isaac when God said, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. That's a sentence of death for Isaac, isn't it? But that sentence of death was removed because there was a substitute brought in. And that substitute, excuse me, was a substitute for Isaac, but not for Ishmael, because God had told him, take thy son, thine only son. So Ishmael is not under consideration, only Isaac. And then when you come to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is teaching this lesson again in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28, I believe it is. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In other words, there's a children of promise. And the purpose of God is for them and does not include all of Adam's race. So what we find then in Genesis 22, when that substitute was given, that ram that was caught, and how was he caught? I know it was in a thicket, but the real what it represented was he was caught by the purpose of God. God's purpose was being illustrated by that ram being caught in a thicket, and he wasn't going anywhere. I mean, if you understand the purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God, then you understand that ram was not going to get away. There's no way he was going to get away, because he was going to illustrate that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be offered in our stead. Because we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Do you understand who Jesus is? Another aspect of it is he's the substitute. Now, most people get that, don't they? That he was the substitute. But a lot of people don't get the idea that he was a substitute for Isaac and not Ishmael. Big difference, isn't it? If we understand he was a substitute for Isaac, but not Ishmael, then we're closer to the truth. Because when he said, "Take thy son, thine only son," Ishmael would not have worked for that sacrifice. Isaac. And we, like Isaac was, are the children of promise. Not that we're so good. I'm just saying all that God chose in Christ are the children of promise. So, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Don't you know that man? After God had promised him for so many years, now maybe I'm getting too sentimental here, but I think it's real. After God had promised him a child for 25 years, and I know that he loved Ishmael. We know that the scripture said he loved Ishmael. But when God fulfilled his promise and gave him Isaac, that had to be special. It was nothing short of a miracle. He had the physical ability to bring Ishmael. In the natural course of things, as far as bringing children into the world, he had the ability to do that. But by the time Isaac came, it had to be a miracle from God. Now, do you see a little bit more about why Ishmael wouldn't have worked in Genesis 22? Because man, by nature, by natural ability, doesn't have any way of making a child of God. It's only the children of God that Jesus came to make his sacrifice and be a substitute for them, not Ishmael. Oh, and there's more. We could go on with that, but we got to move on. Your father Abraham rejoiced. So after he drew the knife, and after the angel of the Lord said, "Stay thy hand, now I know," he understood that Abraham was fully persuaded to do what God told him to do. Then he showed him the ram in the thicket. Don't you know that rejoiced his heart? Now, Hebrews does tell us that he was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. And so perhaps he'd settled in his mind that if he went ahead and did it, God would raise Isaac back up, just like he'd received him in a figure. In other words, he and Sarah both were beyond the ability to have a child, but God gave them a child. And so it was as if he'd received him from the dead the first time, so God could do that. God could raise him from the dead, but he didn't have to kill him. Abraham didn't have to kill his son. Don't you know that rejoiced his heart? And it made the promise of God so much sweeter. so much more of a blessing. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When he saw that ram caught in a thicket, he saw what represented Christ, a substitute for those represented by Isaac. What a blessing. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Don't you know he thought about that for many years to come? Don't you know he thought about that and rolled it over in his mind many, many times? You know, it's good for us to do that, isn't it? To think about how the Lord has blessed us and things he's provided for us and helped us in times that he's gotten us out of scrapes and all kinds of ways that God watches over us and cares for us. Oh, what a blessing. You ought to think about it often so it can rejoice your heart even more. That strengthens our faith to be reminded that God is able and does supply our needs. All right, so Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Just further evidence, they didn't know who Jesus really is. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. What does that statement do for you? How does that make you feel to understand what he means by saying that? Before Abraham was, I am. Can we rejoice in that statement? Do you like to hear that statement? Do you mind hearing it again? You know what they did? Keep reading. They took up stones to stone him. They hated that statement. They were willing to commit murder because they thought it was blasphemy. Do you see how far apart they were in understanding the truth? Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, they couldn't take him, right? His hour was not yet come. He had more to do. He had more to teach. All right? But you see the problem. They didn't understand who he was. I began by asking you, who is Jesus? Let me wrap this up with several more thoughts. This passage that we've covered clearly demonstrates that there are those who may know the natural Jesus, but they don't know what Christ should come to do and accomplish. There are those who think they know Jesus, but they think that he loves everybody, he came to save everybody, but you've got to do something for it to be effectual for you, or you'll die and go to hell. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. You know, that's primarily why we require rebaptism, because what we teach is very different from many others. All others, and most others. All right. Three more points. We've touched on it as we've gone through this. Who's Jesus? Well, they said, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Listen, he's eternal. Remember what the prophecy of his birth and back in Micah? Remember in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, when we were given the prophecy of where Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? Says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth. We're talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And the reference I have in the middle of my center, in my center column here, that that word everlasting could also have been translated the days of eternity. So he is the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, from the days of eternity. And isn't that what John says in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him were all things made that were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's eternal. They didn't see him as eternal. They said he was not yet 50 years old. All they could see was the natural. You're blessed to see the eternal. You're blessed to see him as not just the man, Jesus, but as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Oh, bless your hearts. There's a vast difference, isn't there? Vast difference. The Word was made flesh. John in John 1:1, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And then down in verse 14 he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But that Word was the one that was from the days of eternity, from of old, even from everlasting. That's who Jesus is. Not just the man that was born of Mary that died on the cross. That was all necessary. But bless your hearts, he's the eternal Son of God that came to do the will of the Father. All right, so he's eternal. He's also unchangeable. Unchangeable. Now, you have to get away from the natural to understand how he's unchangeable, right? Well, we know that the Word was made flesh, and then that flesh grew and died and all that. That changed, but that's only timely things. That's only the natural things. When we look beyond the natural to the spiritual, he's the one from everlasting. He's eternal. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that comforting? Oh, to know that he's always going to be there. I don't know how much longer this world's going to stand. I'm sure there have been many, many, many of the saints of God that didn't think that this world could stand another day with all the evil that's been in it. And they've probably been thinking of that for close to 2,000 years. I know my daddy said, I don't know what this world's coming to. You know, he was just convinced that Jesus would come any minute. And we need to be. We need to have that perspective, don't we? That he could come any moment. If I am not able to finish this message, that's okay. He could come any moment. But just because we think that this nation of ours that we've loved so long looks like it could be the point of going under the way we've known it, why should we think that would have to be the end of the world? You know, there's people over in Africa now that's rejoicing in the gospel. They're walking miles to hear the gospel preached. They're sitting on a split log listening to folks preach the gospel as long as they'll preach it. While we've got padded pews and air-conditioned buildings and folks with watches wondering, when's he going to quit? A vast difference, isn't there? Are we so arrogant to think that if this ends up, that God won't continue his glory and his gospel being preached somewhere else? I think that's rather arrogant. I think that's rather ill-informed as well. The church has moved from continents. Never stayed in any one location more than 200 years. flourishing, that is. There are remnants of it in places where it's been. Some places, not very much. God could move his church. I'm talking about the flourishing of it. We've got evangelists, if you will, coming from other nations, coming to America to try to evangelize America. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Sort of. But when you think about it, it's kind of sad. How does God think about it? Somebody needs to evangelize America, don't they? But if God's finished with us, it's not going to happen. He's unchangeable. His truth does not change. People's ideas about what ought to be acceptable and not acceptable, especially in the church, has changed drastically. But the husband of the church hasn't changed his mind one bit. Maybe that has something to do with the decline of this nation. He's unchangeable. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What would happen if God changed? Everything's off. There's no reason then. He says he doesn't change. But if he does, then that makes that a lie. He doesn't change. He can't change. It's one of the things that he cannot do. And those things that we've talked about before that he cannot do ultimately give glory to his name. It's glory to him that he cannot change. The things that he's spoken are all the truth, and there always will be the truth. So he cannot change. He cannot change. He's unchangeable. Even like James, we've been studying on Wednesday nights, says he's the one with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, that shadow of turning, like the moon, sometimes you look at the moon, it's full. Now we know it's all there, but you just can't see it sometimes. And other times you look at the moon, there might be just a crescent that we can see. We know it's all there, but what's illuminated, the light coming from it, varies. God's not like that. God is always the same. And so we can call upon him for the wisdom that we need, the light that we need. He's always full and shining forth in his glory. So, Christ of the Bible, he's eternal, he's unchangeable, and he's always one with the Father. One with the Father. You know, sometimes it's hard to make the distinction, isn't it? Sometimes Jesus would speak of things that he would do, and sometimes he would say that it's the Father that does that. There's places where it talks about he raised up by his own power, then there's other places it talks about God raised him up. Well, they're one. So it really doesn't matter. It's the same power. It's the same glory. It's the same God. Just like Genesis early on spoke of the plurality of the Godhead. Let us make man in our own image. It didn't lay it out as plainly as the New Testament does, but it tells us there's a let us make man in our own image. So then you come to 1 John 5 and 7, and it says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And so you've got an entire Muslim world that rejects Jesus as the Christ. They say they believe in Jesus. And you've got a huge movement going on in the world today. Maybe this is not too political. that's trying to unite the Catholic world with the Muslims. And then you got others among Christianity that's supporting this idea of Chrislam, Christians and Islam. It's happening. You can read about it. I didn't dream it. Can those two mix? Can a people who rejects the idea that Jesus is God unite with Christianity? I'm going to get off that. But the idea is, if we truly understand who Jesus is, He is one with the Father. He's nothing lesser. He's not just a good prophet. He is God. He has an eternal purpose. He chose out a people from before the foundation of the world. He gave us that beautiful picture in Genesis 22 to illustrate the choice of His people and how that when Jesus came into this world, He would be a sacrifice for them and not all of Adam's race. And when He died, He knew those for whom He was dying. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God, the purpose of God, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His," spoken 2,000 years ago. He has a people. Jesus knew who He came to die for. He died for them. And we're not talking about a small handful, are we? We're not talking about just primitive Baptists. We're talking about a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. We're talking about people that never saw the light of day because they were aborted in their mother's womb. We're talking about people that didn't have the mental capacity to understand the gospel and respond to the gospel. God has saved His people by the blood of Jesus Christ, whether they ever heard the gospel or not. That's who Jesus is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, which that expression means Messiah. And He's one with the Father. Do you know this Jesus? I hope you do. I believe you do. Let's rejoice in what He's done for us every day we live while we wait for His coming back. Because it's a true statement. His coming is closer than it's ever been. Closer than it's ever been. That's comforting in itself, isn't it? I don't know when He's coming. You don't either. Nobody in the press ever, you know, those people that try to make a name for themselves by predicting the time that He'll come again, they're always going to be wrong. Always going to be wrong. Bless your hearts. If you know this true Jesus, and there's a patience in your heart that blesses you to know that whenever He comes, He's going to do exactly what the Father sends Him to do, to gather up those for whom He died, take us home to be with Him forever. Oh, may God bless you. To rejoice, just like Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it and was glad. And every time we're blessed to see His day, we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. May God bless you is our prayer.